Glad you're here this evening, and we can come together to worship God together. We're going to look at tonight, first of all, the book of 1 Chronicles, 1 Chronicles chapter 16. So 1 Chronicles chapter 16, most of it is a prayer or a psalm of praise that David, the king, brought to us. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, we're not going to read the whole thing, but part of it. 1 Chronicles 16, beginning at verse 23. He says, "Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim the good news of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His wonders among all the peoples. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is also to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honor the majesty, honor and majesty are before Him. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before the Lord, all the earth. The world also is firmly established, and it shall not be moved. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let all them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar in all of its fullness. Let the field rejoice in all that is in it. Then the trees and then the trees of the woods shall rejoice before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever." That's not the whole prayer, but and psalm, but it is the message of King David about the idea of worshiping God. And so often in the idea of worship, people have different kinds of ideas. And they want to make worship either something it isn't, or they want to take away something that's in it, or they want to add something to it that God has not authorized. And we're not going to try to talk about everything there, but we want to see what the Bible says about worship. Now, if you turn over to John chapter 4, we have an example in the New Testament. John chapter 4, when Jesus was going on His way and He went to Jacob's well in Samaria, and he came there, and the Bible says that there was a woman that came out from the city. She was a Samaritan woman. And normally the Jews and Gentiles had nothing to, Jews and Samaritans had nothing to do with each other. But he went there and he sat near the well, and she came out and he asked her for a drink of water. And she wasn't quite sure about that. And she says, "Why do you, a Jewish man, ask of me, a Samaritan woman, a drink of water?" That was something that was just not done in their society. Well, Jesus, of course, began to talk to her about the water. And He says, "I've got water that you will never have to thirst again." And she says, "Well, give me this water, because I won't have to come out here with my water pots every day and fill them up and haul them back to the house." Well, she didn't say exactly, but that's what she meant. And so we find it in John chapter 4, beginning at verse 19. It says, "The woman said to Him, 'Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet.'" Jesus had told her just before that, "Go call your husband and come here." And she says, "I have no husband." And Jesus said, "You're right. You've had five husbands, and the one you're with now isn't your husband." Well, there she did realize one thing. She says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet. In other words, you know something about me that I hadn't told you, and nobody else knew, or not very many other people knew." And so she perceived that. And immediately, the burning question of the day between the Samaritans and the Jews was where they were supposed to worship God. And so she said, "I perceive you're a prophet. So He's here. I can ask Him now and find out where the true worship is supposed to be." Verse 20 says, "Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." So they were still under the law of Moses. Well, the Jews said in Jerusalem and the Samaritan said on Mount Gerizim in Samaria. Verse 21, and Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain or Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." I imagine right there, her heart probably fell a little bit, because she knew he was a prophet of God, at least that, if not something more. And he says, "Sorry, but you're wrong. You're worshiping at the wrong place. You need to go to Jerusalem, because that's where salvation is offered." Verse 23, he says, "But the hour is coming, and now is, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and they who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So what Jesus was telling her, the burning issue of your day might be to worship at Mount Gerizim or in Jerusalem. But he says there's coming a time when the place is not going to be important. It's the attitude of the heart and mind when we serve and worship God. And that's the point he was trying to make to her. This divide or whatever between the Jews and Samaritans is going to be irrelevant when the new kingdom, the servant of Christ, the servants of Christ come together to worship. It's not where they are, but the attitude of their heart when they come together. And so that's what we look at with worship here. We come together not because it's a place where we are, but what we are, who we are, and who we're worshiping. And so, you know, you can be anywhere in the world. And if you're worshiping God, your worship is acceptable if your heart and your mind and your soul is right with God. And it may be coming together collectively as worship of God, and we need to do that, and we all need to do that as often as we can. But also there's individual worship in our prayer and other ways that we worship God. So in Psalms 1, 1 Chronicles 16, David was trying to get across to them that it was not just a collective worship he's talking about, but individually from the heart. And that was a problem that the Jews sometimes had all during their history in the Old Testament. They sometimes would simply go through the motions of worship and service to God, but it really wasn't in their heart and mind, and because many of them thought, as long as I offered the right prayer on the right day, offered the right sacrifice at the right time, then God will accept it and everything will be fine. Well, the Bible tells us that is not necessarily the case. And we look around in our world, and even among some people I've heard before, the idea that worship sometimes means different things. Well, it does. But we have to understand from what the Bible perspective is. Worship means different things to different people because sometimes they've gone beyond or not gone far enough to what the Bible says. I've heard people say, well, anything we do as a Christian, if it's in service to God, is worship. Well, that's not the case. Worship is a specific idea and a specific thing we do in our special willingness to fall down before God and place ourselves before Him and praise and serve Him that way. And so that's what the biblical idea of worship is. It's not simply everything we do, because it isn't. There's a lot of things we as Christians do, but it's not worship of God. It's right in His sight, and it's good to help the poor, to teach the message of God, and all of those things. That's acceptable, and God wants us to do that. But that in itself is not worship. So we have to understand the biblical concept of what honors God and edifies ourselves. And turn over, for example, to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Apostle Paul in verse 26. He says, "How then is it, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you has a psalm, each has a teaching, and a tongue, and as a revelation, and an interpretation." Now, he's talking specifically there about miraculous gifts and how they were used in worship. But there's a principle that's greater than that, since we don't have miraculous gifts for us today. Because he says at the end of that verse, he says, let all things be done for edification. Our worship needs to edify, to build us up and to build others up around us. Whether it's our singing, our praying, preaching and partaking of the Lord's Supper and giving, whatever it may be, whatever part of worship it is, it needs to build us up. Also, 1 Corinthians 14, and look over in verse 40 at the end of the chapter. He says there, let all things be done decently and in order. You know, God wants us to worship Him in an orderly fashion. Now, the orderly fashion is according as God has commanded, and not ways that man has made up for himself. You look around our world, and even people who are very religious in their own minds and hearts, they have many different ways to worship God, at least that's what they claim, but they are not based upon the Word of God. It's more on feeling and understanding and even a matter of entertainment sometimes concerning worship. But we have to go back to what God wants us to do. And David was calling the people of Israel there in 1 Chronicles to do that. And the Word of God wants us to worship God acceptably. And as Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24, the hour is coming and now is that the true worshipers will worship Him in spirit and in truth. Not simply outward motions of things, but in spirit and in truth from the heart and the mind and the will to serve God acceptably. So we look at the idea of biblical worship. First of all, again, it's a specific act and not just a perpetual action every day we live. There are certain things we do to worship God. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, and we begin at verse 1. Paul, in this particular passage, is kind of summing up chapters 9, 10, and 11 of the worship of God, the service of God, and all of these things. Well, he says there in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Some translation use the word worship there. Reasonable or righteous worship and service to God. So we do so by presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. We don't have to go out somewhere and build an altar and a sacrifice a lamb or a bull or something as a sacrifice for our sin. Christ already did that for you and me. But we offer to God our sacrifice every day that we live. It is a living sacrifice. And then he says that's offer your bodies or present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In verse 2, he says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In other words, we are transformed by our service and by our worship of God. That's the purpose for us and what it does for us to make us better. And we worship God. He is the object of our worship. But it's not everything we do, but there are specific things. It's praying and singing praises to God. It's preaching the message of the gospel. It is partaking of the Lord's Supper. And also, as we give on the first day of the week. Those are the parts of worship that we are to follow. But there are some biblical examples of worship. And in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham was told for 25 years that he was going to have a son, and God would grant it. When he was 100 years old, his son was born. And after a few years, God came back to Abraham, and he says, okay, Abraham, you take this son that I have given you, and you take him up on the mountain of Moriah, and there you offer him as a sacrifice to God. Now, I'm sure Abraham, maybe at first he couldn't believe what he was hearing, but he understood he had to obey what God commanded. Later in the book of Hebrews, for example, it says Abraham believed that if he killed his son, that God would raise him from the dead. But he had that kind of faith. And as they were going, there were a couple of servants with them. And so he told his servants, wait here, and Isaac and I will go and worship God together. And the idea was he was going to give whatever God required, even to the point of offering Isaac as a sacrifice to God. Well, of course, God stayed his hand that he didn't kill Isaac, even though he had tied him up and laid him on the altar. He stayed his hand. But God said to him, Now I know that you are faithful to me, that you truly are here to worship. And so he provided a ram tied up in the thicket there and offered him as a sacrifice. We go to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, we have the example there of the Ethiopian eunuch. Well, why did he go to Jerusalem? Well, in Acts chapter 8, it says in verse 27, so he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all of her treasury. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He was returning, and sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And then the Spirit said to Philip, go near and overtake his chariot. Well, why did the Ethiopian eunuch go to Jerusalem in the first place? He went there to worship. Now, this is not an easy trip. This is a trip of several hundred miles over very difficult terrain. But he went there to worship the true God. Now, we don't know exactly how he might have known of the true God, but he was willing to go all that way to do so, to worship him. And not only that, he did not have the promise of any blessing for going, because he was an Ethiopian now. Now, we know from research we can find that there is a large Jewish population in Ethiopia during that time, because many during the Babylonian captivity had escaped from that area and gone to Ethiopia from there. So perhaps he knew of the true God because of that. But he went for the purpose of worshiping according as the law required. The law of Moses required them to go to Jerusalem to worship God, for the ultimate worship of God. And that's what he was doing. Now he's coming back when Philip the evangelist was sent to him to teach him the word of God. And he did. The early church also conducted their worship. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says they were gathered together on the first day of the week, and Paul preached to them. And why did they come together? They came to break bread. They came to partake of the Lord's Supper. That was the center point of their worship at the time. And then Paul preached the message also on that occasion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, the Bible says there that they came together also to give of their means and to offer sacrifice to God of their of the spiritual way to serve God. Well, the logical idea of that as a service of a transformed mind, and we go back to Romans chapter 12 again, where he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yes, we worship God outwardly by prayer and partaking of the Lord's Supper and singing praises to God and all of those things. But the inward part is the most important part. And I can't do that for you, nor can you do that for me. Each of us has to do so individually. Even then, when we come together collectively as God's people, we still, each one has to do our own part in service to God and worship to Him. But what is the object of our worship? Well, let's look at what the Bible has to say about that. Who is the object of our worship? Well, it is God, of course. You go back to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4 is Matthew's account of the temptation of Jesus. He had gone into the wilderness for 40 days, and he prayed and fasted, and when it was over, Satan appeared to him, and he tried to get him to change the stones into bread to fix his hunger that he had after fasting all that period of time. And we look then also, he wanted Jesus to bow down. He says, he took him to a high mountain. He says, if you'll just bow down and worship me, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the earth. What did Jesus say? In Matthew 4 and verse 10, it says that Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord God, thy God, and him only shall you serve. So you can't serve anybody else. You can only serve God. You can only worship him. That is the only acceptable worship. We can't worship other human beings. We can't worship anything else that we might have made, or the sun and the moon and the stars, as many people did then and some still do today. We cannot substitute anything for the worship of God. But also, worship is directed to Christ. We worship him because he is our Lord and Savior. Turn over to Revelation chapter 14. In Revelation chapter 14, and we look at verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. John is seeing a vision of heaven, of course, and he says there, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. If you go back to John chapter 1 and verses 1 through 3, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we are to worship God the Father. We are to worship Christ the Son. And you go back to Revelation chapter 5, and really a good part of Revelation chapter 5 has to do with the worship of God and Christ. In Revelation 5 and verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard them saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. So God the Father and Christ the Son are the objects of our worship. Now, we then think about the Holy Spirit. There's no passage in the Bible that commands us to worship the Holy Spirit. In fact, he directs worship to God the Father. In John chapter 4 and verse 24, it says we're to worship in spirit and in truth. In spirit is according as the Holy Spirit directs us to worship, and that is directed to the Father and the Son. Now, that doesn't mean we don't give proper respect and love and obedience and guidance from the Holy Spirit. He dwells within us. But according to the Word of God, we're not to worship him as a separate one, but we do the Father and the Son. We turn over to John chapter 16. John 16 and verse 14. John 16 and verse 14. Says there, when Jesus giving to his disciples the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit. And look at verse 13, John 16, 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you these things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore I said that he will take of mine and declare it unto you. So the Holy Spirit's work is to direct our worship and our service to God. And he dwells within us to guide us to do that. through the word that is presented to us. Again, he is not the object of worship, but he directs our worship and our service to God the Father and the Son. Also, we look at the spirit of biblical worship. Now, spirit has two meanings, even in the New Testament. It is the unseen part of us that God placed within us in the creation, but is also the idea of the spirit as we worship with proper respect and proper attitude toward God. And those things go together if we're going to worship in spirit and in truth. In Psalms chapter 29 and verse 2, Psalms 29, And verse 2. Again, David is writing there, Psalms 29, verse 2. Well, if you go back to verse 1, he says, "Give unto the Lord, O you mighty ones, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory that is due to his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness." We already read that in 1 Chronicles chapter 16, where it says we are to worship him in the beauty of holiness. That's not how beautiful we are on the outside, but how we are on the inside. So we worship God acceptably according to his will. Back at chapter 2 and verse 20, it says, "The Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keeps silence before him." Well, we don't have to worship in perfect silence. We can individually, in our prayer, for example. But the idea there, keep silence before him, is a term of respect and in our will to come before the Lord and bow down before him. And he says, let all the earth keep silence before him. The silence within, the mind and the heart, we're to worship God. And again, yes, we may sing praises. We may pray publicly as we do. And some of the other things are open and are not silent, but we are still worshiping God silently within, in the spirit and in truth. But also it is to be done in an orderly way, and that's to be done to build up the body of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 14, verse 25, and other passages also talk about. In verse 40, where he says, "Let all things be done decently and in order." And so there is an orderliness, to build up us, each one of us spiritually, as we work together and we worship together, or as we do so individually. And in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John were going up to the temple, and there was a lame man that came there as a beggar every day to beg before the beautiful gate at the temple. And he was begging alms from those who were coming in. And Peter and John stopped, and they looked at him, and he was asking for some money or whatever it might be. But Peter said, "Silver and gold, we don't have any of that. But what I give, what I have, I will give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, arise and walk." He arose and walked. Miraculously, God healed him. But what did he do next? Acts 3 and verse 8 says he went into the temple and he was praising and worshiping God. So the logical actions that transformed them and him transform us, spiritually speaking, that we believe, we obey the gospel, we follow him every day of life, and we worship together as best we can to do the will of God. We turn over to Acts chapter 3. In Acts chapter 3 and verse 19, here Peter and John again were preaching there. In Acts 3 and verse 19, he's talking about what God did for us in Christ. And verse 18 says, "But those things which God before foretold by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he is fulfilled." In other words, God fulfilled all these things through Christ that he promised. Well, what was the conclusion then? Verse 19 of Acts chapter 3, "Repent therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so there may come season, times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord, that he may send Jesus Christ who was preached unto you from before, whom heaven must receive until the times of the restoration of all the things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began." For Jesus Christ, God fulfilled through Jesus Christ all of these things. And what is our responsibility? Repent and be converted. Now, that's the same concept as Acts 2 and verse 38. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. And that's what conversion is. And he says here that your sins may be blotted out so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 2:38 says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. This evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, Jesus said if we will come to him, he will give us rest. Rest now and for all of eternity. If you need to come tonight, won't you do so as we stand, as we sing.